Good morning, friends, and welcome to another edition of the Grace Hour. I'm Pastor Ronaldo Brown. I'm in studio with Pastor Chris Armin. And for those of you who are new to the program, we are basically a Christian podcast that takes a dive into our daily challenges and pursue and investigate how to walk by faith in a practical way through those challenges. We'd love for you to join us today. You can send your comments and your questions in through our gracehour.org or YouTube and Facebook links. Hopefully you've subscribed to one of our podcasts at Apple and Google and Spotify. We'd love to have you join into the program with your questions and comments. And Pastor Chris, today we're talking about the glory of God. We've been talking about all week that God is a jealous God. It's always interesting when we ascribe human characteristics to God in a way to help us connect with God. I think it helps us, but it falls short of who he is, but it does help us to step into a relationship with him relationally. And today we're looking at the glory of God. Why does God want all the glory? Why does he want all the glory? That's one of those funny words in Christianity that a lot of people see it as a theological word and not a real word. The only way we kind of see glory, right, is if you see sports, you know, when you win something or you're championed, you know, there's glory. They're doing it for all the glory, right? And then sometimes that imports into the Christian mind or the Christian church where we start doing things for glory. Even we see athletes, they ascribe God to something, but then really it's like me, but oh, by the way, it's also God. And sometimes that can happen in the church.
Yes, absolutely. And I think the verse that I think of when I think of glory and how God wants glory and then how he deals with glory is in John 17, when Christ is manifesting his high priestly prayer. And he says, "Give me the glory that I had with you before the foundation of the world." And then that same glory, I want to give it to the church. I want to give it to those that are following.
Right.
And so I think, to me, the glory of God is just the reality of the magnificence of God. And some of us might want that. Moses said, "Show me your glory."
Yeah.
And maybe you're going to talk about that. But God said, "I can show it to you, but I have you can't see it all at once because you're a sinner. I'm going to have to cover you in the cleft of the rock." And you can kind of see the back end of my glory. Can't see the whole thing. And we might want to see like the reality of who God is, but us in our sinful state, we can't handle it. We can't. And I think the wrong kind of glorying for us as a human being is when we want to take some of that, which we are not able to bear, and try to take it on ourselves. I think of King Saul. Like, he got a taste of that glory, and he saw what it tastes like, and then it kind of corrupted him, and he couldn't get back from that.
Wow.
So it's a great interesting topic.
A lot of chatter about glory throughout the ages. Glory, 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 glory. I like what you said there about glory, and they liken it to other things. Usually, if I'm not careful, I can judge situations, who gets glory, based upon what my standard of glory is. And if I don't know what glory is, I will establish my own understanding of glory, and then I will judge everything that meets my standard or doesn't meet my standard. So it's nothing wrong with them. It's my standard is corrupted. So really, that's a good question to answer. What is the glory of God? I like what you said about how it's the majesty. It's the you could say it's the magnificence or the grandeur, the loveliness of God, the holiness of God. It's the essence of the greatness of God. The glory can be two things. It can be that, and it also means that naturally, like the glory of the Grand Canyon could be seen naturally as it's huge, it's cavernous, but then it could also be spiritually as saying the glory of what God did to make the Grand Canyon, the way he allowed that to develop. So there's the glory of God, this kind of magnificence, and that's kind of a general way, but I think in nature, God shows his glory. In creation, he shows his glory, and we're part of the natural part of God's expression of glory. But then there's also the glory of a specific way. And you can kind of track that in the scriptures. I call it the rhema presence, the rhema presence of God, where God in a specific place for a specific time and a specific purpose makes his person manifested, and it's glorious. Like
Exodus chapter 40 in the dedication of the temple, his specific manifestation of his glory, his presence shown in a specific area. Now, obviously, God is everywhere, so his glory is everywhere, but he makes known this rhema presence where he puts his presence somewhere, and where he puts his presence, there is his glory, which also connects with your thought about even us as believers. We are the glory of God because in that way, we have the rhema presence of God. God is with us. God is in us. So that is glorious about us. Mm-hmm. So when we reflect the glory of God, we're actually reflecting the presence of God that's actually in him, because where his presence is, there is his glory also.
That's a good point.
So when you have those two ideas about glory, that's a good way to think about it naturally and spiritually, is the glory of God is, in a general way, he's throughout time and throughout history, he's creative, he's redemptive, he has unique ways of showing that, and you see that a lot. But then there's also in a specific way, what I said, that the rhema presence of God, where it's what Shekinah glory is. It's kind of like this God decides to express himself in a particular place. Mm. He's everywhere, but he wants to be, like, case in point in Genesis chapter 3, God is everywhere. But at a specific point of time, he would make himself manifested toward Adam and Eve for a specific reason. Mm. So he was always there, but he would just say, okay, at this time, I want to be seen by them. I want to have fellowship with them. So really, if you really think about it, glory is a revelation. It's an expression of God. Nature is an expression of God. In that, I see the glory of God. And then in the personal geographical way, like in the Ark of the Covenant, his presence was in the Ark of the Covenant. There was his glory. Hmm. It's interesting that during certain times in Jewish history, when they went in the tabernacle, you saw the glory of God, that God was always there. The Levites are going to the holy place all the time. Mm-hmm. The presence of God was there, but there was a unique glory in the Holy of Holies, in the most holy place, that was different than what was in the holy place. So there's this specificity, this specific place, God is made manifest. And those are the two ways I look at the glory of God. One is a general way that's more around me, and the other one is much more personal and specific. It's more like in me or in my particular relationship with God, I find it. Like Moses saw the glory of God when he couldn't be in the finished tabernacle, but he was the witness to it. Or when he came down the mountain with the Shekinah glory on his face, that was a personal experience that no one else had. So it can be a little unique like that. So those are the two thoughts I was thinking about what is glory. Because I think sometimes we just see the verb to glorify. Mm-hmm. So we glorify ourselves, we glorify people, we glorify a car, we ascribe honor to it, and that's a good way to think about the word glory. It's kind of like you're bestowing honor and putting it in you're even setting it apart to a certain extent. You're bestowing honor, you're worshiping, you're praising, you're exalting, celebrating. All these things are how you glory something. So the verb, we think about the verb to glory. When we think about the glory of God, we get kind of lost because the noun, we don't know what that even means. So we don't live in the world of the noun of glory. We kind of live in the world of the verb of glory. Mm-hmm. So we describe, I'm going to glorify God, or I don't want to glorify people, but I don't want to glorify myself. It's more, we can operate with it. We can mm-hmm. use it. So there's the glory of God as the noun, okay, as the revelation of who he is. There's the glory of God as an adjective that talks about describing God, like he gloriously saved me, right? And then there is the verb, which is where we kind of get in. God doesn't really glory anything. So God wouldn't use glory as a verb. We would use glory as a verb. We, like Galatians chapter 1, they glorify God in Paul. Mm. It's more like that. And really, when we use the word glory in a verb form, we're speaking about worship. We're speaking about praise. That's really what all of our worship and praise is. Mm. It's glorifying God. So that's what glory is. But the bigger question is this. It sounds kind of selfish. How come God doesn't share it? Because that's a good question. Because sometimes I feel like I've done something, maybe, Pastor Chris, I should get some glory. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's reasonable to assume that, right?
Yeah, in the natural man, you can say, like, I did this, mm-hmm. so I should receive this.
At least.
And then, but God doesn't operate on that same economy.
Mm-hmm.
And like some of these questions that we get asked, like you said, why wouldn't God share his glory? Mm-hmm. I think he won't share it with someone that doesn't understand humility.
Mm-hmm.
He won't share it with someone that doesn't understand him. Because as we get to know God, we find out that God is the most humble being in the universe.
Mm-hmm.
And a great verse that I think of that shows the glory of God, but then shows his humility is Psalm 113, verse 6. Where it says that God humbles himself just to look mm-hmm. at the heavens and the earth. And I mean, if we, now that we know science and we have the Hubble Space Telescope and then the new one, the James Webb, I think, telescope, it's like we see these galaxies and stars and, I mean, billions upon billions of stars.
Mm-hmm.
And those are glorious in mm-hmm. the natural sense, like you're saying.
Yeah.
But for God just to look at that, it says he has to bring himself low. He has to humble himself. So that means his glory is so much greater than even the whole known universe. So if we were to juxtapose, that's a Pastor Jervis word. If we were to juxtapose, Pastor Dictionary, if he's listening, you know, the glory of God and then a human being like myself that's saying, I need some glory.
Mm-hmm.
It's astronomical, the difference between the two. But then God, who has that much glory, he says, I'll become a human being.
Mm.
I will lower myself. I will be born into the human race as a child. I will empty myself, Philippians 2, 5
mm-hmm.
and through 7, and I will become a servant.
Mm.
That, so when someone sees that and understands that and fellowships with the nature of God in that way, then God says, you have my character, like you mentioned.
Yep.
You have my presence. I live in you.
Mm-hmm.
I inhabit your soul. Then there's glory. And mm-hmm. what happens when, like, God would give us glory, say, at the Bema Seat judgment, when we stand before God,
yes.
and God rewards us, and we get glory. And what will we say? We'll say, it's not me.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this is all that you did in me. You put your grace in me. You put your character in me. And I am just like a vessel to let your glory flow through me.
Mm.
I think that's how God shares his glory, when we understand how it works.
Mm.
And you see that in sports sometimes.
Yep.
You see it in a team concept when people just say, like, you know, it's not me that – maybe I made a good play, but it's the training
yes.
that was given to me by my coach. Or mm-hmm. it was the team effort. And I think those are like little glimpses mm-hmm. of humility. Those are glimpses of the character of God. And we, as human beings, we have a need for God. And when we see that, we say, yeah, like that guy's humble.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And hopefully it's a genuine humility, but that's pulling people towards God, where someone says, when they see that maybe in society, they see that, then they say, man, when they see that in Christ, they say, yes, that's it. That's something that should be glorified. What he did deserves glory.
But there's the real question, because that's the Miriam question. Miriam says to Moses, how come you take so much on yourself? That's the Miriam question, because beneath the question of why won't God share the glory, that's what Miriam's kind of saying. So the Miriam question is, how come God's supposed to get all the glory? Let me borrow from a psychological word. Isn't it a bit narcissistic that God would want all the glory?
Mm.
It's all about him, because in light of your definition, you made a beautiful marriage between humility and glory that naturally we don't make.
Mm.
No one ever confuses glory with humility. We usually connect glory with pride.
Mm-hmm.
So if I'm not thinking spiritually, I'm not going to make the connection of humility to glory, Pastor Chris. I'm going to make the connection of glory to pride.
Yeah.
So then I think about, so isn't it a bit proud for God to want all the glory? That's the question that comes out of that. Because maybe my thinking, like you said, my base is wrong. Because in our formula, if you ask the average person for glory, they're not going to put humility in that conversation. That's actually discernment, that's actually a revelation of God to see the connection between humility and glory. But that Miriam questions in a lot of our hearts, we have a lot of those Miriam questions. That's one of the Miriam questions, like, okay, why is it a little proud for God to want all the glory? Does he need all the glory? I mean, if he's God, he doesn't need all the glory, right?
Mm-hmm.
So there's the question: is it a little proud for God? Why is he supposed to get all the glory, right?
Mm-hmm. And maybe the answer is like in Exodus 3, mm-hmm. like where you would say to God, God, do you need all the glory? And he would just say, I am. Mm. I am. I am God. And like when you have that, when God has that glory, mm-hmm. whether he should have it or where he, how he feels about it, he just exists. He is that he is.
Mm.
And similarly, as believers, we have the righteousness of God. So is it proud, like for David to say that I'm the man after God's own heart? He's just stating a reality,
mm-hmm.
you know.
But it sounds proud, right?
It does.
Yeah.
Yeah. And that's what we don't understand. When we don't understand who we are in Christ, we don't understand our identity.
Mm-hmm.
Our identity could seem proud, but what we have is what's been given to us, and mm-hmm. who God is in His glory is who He is by nature of being God. So is it proud for Him to be who he is?
Mm-hmm.
I would say no, but it's pride for us to want that when it's not, you know, it's not been given to us or it's not for us,
mm-hmm.
like Satan had. He said in Isaiah 14 five times, "I will, I will, I will." He wanted the glory,
right?
But he didn't want what came with the glory, which is the humility.
Interesting.
And he wanted to have all that glory, but he could not share it with the human race.
Mm.
And God said, I delight in this. I mm-hmm. delight in sharing who I am with this weak, sinful human race.
Let me put this out to you. This is, we're walking through what you're saying. So in one way, you're saying that humility gives me capacity for glory.
That's a good way to put it. You're good at doing that.
So you're like, okay, so without humility, I have no capacity for glory. So then, number one, I want it. Number two, I misuse it. Number three, I attack it with someone else. That's why you could even be jealous of someone, envious, because they're getting the glory that you want. So you can hunt glory, right? But you're saying, and I like the way you put it, when I walk in humility, I have spiritual capacity to give glory with God's way, to embrace the glory of God, and to have fellowship with God's glory without ascribing it to myself. Like the old adage goes, the donkey that Christ rode down Nazareth through all the cheering and the screaming, never thought the cheering was for him.
Hmm.
And when you serve God, you don't ever ascribe anything that it's not for you.
That's a good
point. Right? You said the key word, I'm a vessel. I'm a vessel of glory, which I can receive. And by the way, I can lose. I can be in glorious positions in the body of Christ. And I don't have to worry about whether someone else gets glory, or I don't have to even worry like, okay, God, come, I'm not getting any glory.
Mm-hmm.
It's like a personal loss, which is makes me jealous or envious of someone else getting it, because ultimately, this is a great verse that's coming to my mind right now. 1 Corinthians 10:31. We do everything to what? The glory of God. Mm. Colossians 1:16, this is a good one. Everything is to him, that's whole encompassing, for him. For him. What's interesting about creation is that only two creatures in creation had a problem with glorifying God. Only two. And ironically, those are the two that also had free will.
Mm-hmm.
The stars glorify God. The mountains glorify God. The earth glorifies God. The animals glorify God. The angels and man are the two creations with free will. And some of the angels and some of man, but overall the race, chose not to glorify God.
Mm.
It chose not. If you read Romans chapter 1, what does it say? It says they knew God, and it says that they decided to rebel. Because what does God ask of his creation? There's the verb, that they glorify him, right? So when we rebelled not to glorify God, it says it with man, it says, and also the angels, it says God left us to our own choices. But what I like about God is this: he didn't forget about us. One of the definitions for glory is to restore value.
Mm.
So God glorifies himself when he restores value to mankind through the cross, through redemption. Even though it looks like Satan's won, and in Romans 3:23, we all fall short of the glory of God. We fell short of the glory of God because we stopped glorifying God. Sin prevented us from glorifying God, so we went another way. But God's, in his restorative nature, one of the great parts of salvation, we are restored to, with the opportunity to glorify God. Then 1 Corinthians 10:31 is now a possibility. Because the sinful man cannot glorify God. The carnal man cannot glorify God. What's shocking about that statement is the stars can glorify God, but a sinful man cannot. The birds can glorify God, but a carnal man cannot. It's only a believer, like you said, who walks in humility that has the opportunity to be to reflect glory back to God, to glorify God. Because that's what to glorify something does. When you glorify your car, you're reflecting back the glory you perceive in that car back to the car. When you glorify God, you're not manufacturing glory. You're actually reflecting the glory that you're ascribing to that to God. You're reflecting that back to him. And that's really at the heart of my worship. But I love the idea of this capacity maker for glory that you have, humility. I love that.
And what you said kind of answers some of these questions. Who else could deserve the glory of God? Mm-hmm. The key word is deserve. Like, none of us deserve the glory of God because we're reflectors. You know, does the sun deserve to be a light source in our solar system? It's the question of deserve is not in it. It just is. It is the light source. But the moon doesn't have its own light source. It takes the light that's from the sun and then reflects it to us. That's why we see it. And that's what we are in this world. We don't have our own glory. We are not perfect, but God gives us his glory. We reflect his glory to other people, and that's how we glorify God. So someone would say, do you deserve what you have? And I say, I don't have anything but what I've been given. God has done it. God has changed me. And then Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 1:24, I want to be a helper of your joy. Because what I have, he would say, I'm the chief of sinners.
Yes.
You know, I am the least of the apostles, because he's saying, I don't deserve, you know, to be the leader of the church, but God chose me. God chose to manifest his nature, because that's what I think it means to glorify God.
Yes.
When you glorify God, you're manifesting the nature of God to other people.
Wow.
So people see that God's nature of humility, people see God's nature of love, you forgive someone, and then they see God's nature of mercy being glorified through you. You're like a channel or a vessel of that. So that's what I think it means to glorify God. It's not, you know, in ourselves that we deserve that glory, but we are taking his character and kind of letting it flow through us.
That's the continuing part of your thought. James 4, if I walk in humility, I find the grace of God. And Romans 5, 1 and 2, I do that by faith. I walk in humility. I find the grace of God. And when I fellowship with the grace of God, like you just said, it's the glory of God, because I'm revealing his character in specific ways. That's a great thought. So how do I glorify God? Because sometimes we hear glorify God, we hear glory. We don't get the full weight of 1 Corinthians 10:31. We get the glorify God in worship. Glorify God in praise. Glorify God in church. But we don't think holistically about our life with God when it comes to glory. We don't glorify God as a godly husband or a godly wife or a godly mom or a godly dad or staff or where there's not such a practical organic connect there. But when you see it, when you approach it from your perspective, when glory is not the goal, but glory is the fruit. Then all of a sudden everything is on the table for 1 Corinthians 10:31. I can glorify God and deal with an issue. I can glorify God in the small little things. I can do common things spiritually, but to that extension, I can do common things gloriously. But again, it's like Galatians chapter 1, the disciples glorified God in Paul. They didn't say, Paul, you turned your life around. It's amazing. You were a murderer. You're a minister. I mean, this day and age, in Galatians chapter 1, what happened to Paul, the church leaders would have came out. They would have had a picnic. They would have patted Paul on the back. They would have brought him down in front of the church. They said, we want to raise up Brother Paul here. He's 16 years. He was a murderer. He was injurious to the body of Christ. But look at him now. He's amazing. What a turnaround. Could you do like a 17-city tour? Could you write a book? Maybe you could do a lot of teacher class on how you turned your life around. But it's just a very small sentence. It just says, and they glorify God in him. And I kind of wonder if they weren't kind of fearful, because you hear this. They knew about the murderous Paul, and he's standing before them, and they're like, okay, your history speaks before you open your mouth. But they began to listen, and like you said, they saw the manifested character of God through his words and his life, and that's when they glorified God in Paul. Mm. And I think we can do that when we walk by faith in grace. The fruit of grace is God is glorified. Mm. When I walk in grace.
That, I like that. That's great. And Aretha Carter said, good morning to our faithful pastors and teachers of God's holy word, Isaiah 48, verse 11. That's a great verse, Aretha. It says, for my own sake, even for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. Mm-hmm. And I was thinking, as you were saying that, you know, we are an extension of God. We mm-hmm. are the body of Christ.
Yes.
So when God says he will glorify, like he said in John 17, verse 22 and 23, he said, glorify them, my followers, glorify the believers, the church, the same glory that you've given me. It's an extension of God himself.
Mm-hmm.
So like Satan wanted to have glory apart from God.
Mm-hmm.
The glory, the right type of glorying for a believer is through God.
That's a great
in
word.
God.
That's a great word.
And so really, like, who gets the glory? God gets the glory, mm-hmm. but maybe one part of the body of Christ is glorified. Mm-hmm. And we take joy in that.
Mm-hmm.
And you can see this a little bit, a glimpse in sports too. When maybe a good athlete, he knows who he is. He knows mm-hmm. what he's able to do. But what he does, he tries to make the team better,
mm-hmm.
and he looks for someone that just to, you know, to prop up and to help, like get that guy a reception or mm-hmm. get him to have a record. Mm-hmm. And you love to see that, like the whole team pulls around. I think it was last year a play with Jameis Winston. They said, let's just end the game. But he, with the huddle as a quarterback, I think it was for the Saints, he's like, let's get one of our guys a touchdown. And they like faked to end the play. And then he threw a touchdown. And he said, cause I want to help my guys. I want to, you know, lift them up. And that's, I mean, it's not the same, but it's a glimpse. Like God wants to do that for us.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I want to take, someone of low estate, you know, James 4:6, he resists the proud, but he gives more grace to the humble.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to just pour it on that person. It happened in the girls game. It was so cool to see the girls varsity game.
Uh-huh.
I think it was Karis. Like they were all pulling for her to score, and she shot a three, and she made a 3-pointer.
Uh-huh.
The game wasn't over, but the whole bench and everybody jumped up and celebrated.
Yeah.
And it was like, that's so awesome. Yeah, there's the other team might have scored, but she got a 3-pointer. It was her birthday too.
Oh, wow.
So she scored a three on her birthday and everybody was just so happy. And that's like, that's the right kind of glory.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what God wants us to have.
Mm-hmm.
I think he will share his glory with someone who is part of himself.
That's a great word right there. I don't think we see the benefit of being part of God in that way. We always think that we stand outside of God as a worshiper, and then I'm going to worship God, and that's glorifying God. But you took it to a deeper level today. You said, in my intimacy with God, that is just as glorious as maybe my distance. Like, I can't approach God, that religious idea. Like, God is there. He's on the holy mountain. We're like Israelites in Exodus 20. Like, okay, Moses, you go up there. We can't go up there. Come back and tell us. And he, and of course, he comes back. His face is shining. See, he's qualified for the glory of God, but not me.
Mm-hmm.
But you said that if I walk by faith and I walk in the character and nature of God, have in the fellowship with God, number one, God is glorified in me. Number two, people see the glory of God through me. It actually passes through. It passes through. And the key, like you said, the key word is humility. But the world's definition for glory, that's not in there. And in many churches, it's not in there. You know, it's like you see people. I remember growing up, certain denomination, you get up to speak, and there was an entire 5-minute introduction, giving glory to God, giving glory to the pastor, giving glory to the bishop, giving glory to the deacon. Boy, there was just like 17 different toggles of people that you have to honor / glory. You have to kind of bestow that honor on them, because that's the double word that gets done with glory and honor. It's honor, mm-hmm. right? It's the Hebrew word for glory speaks about weightiness, like gravity. Mm-hmm. You can feel it. Glory is something that has a – when you glory something, say you glory a car, you glory God, what you're glorying has a profound effect on you. It's got a heaviness on you.
Mm.
But I like your idea about the fact that when I walk in humility, that heaviness is really submission. And I'm submitted in humility by faith to God. And then as I fellowship with God, without any manufacture of mind, without any manipulation of mind, when I walk in faith in the Spirit with God, His character is manifested by the Spirit through me. And then I'm a vessel of glory because I can reveal the glory of God.
Mm. And I love what you're saying, too, because that word for glory in Hebrew, the weightiness, mm-hmm. that kind of goes with our illustration of the sun.
Yes.
Like the gravity that the sun has. It is who it is. It is what it is.
Mm-hmm.
And it has that gravity has a pull. It pulls
yes.
the earth to a certain extent. And in Greek, like the word for glory, doxa,
mm-hmm.
it just like revealing, it's the idea of just revealing who it is.
Mm-hmm.
Like glory, when God reveals his glory, God is just revealing who he is. So what's the marriage? What's the natural connection? If God is glorious, who am I?
Mm-hmm.
Who are we as human beings? We worship.
Right.
So worship is like the connection with glory.
Mm-hmm.
God is glorious, and we worship that glory. And that word is really interesting, too. That word for worship is proskuneo.
Yes.
And it happened within the Trinity,
mm-hmm.
John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word.
Mm-hmm.
The Word was with. That's the word pros,
mm-hmm.
facing.
Mm-hmm.
Proskuneo is a little bit further. It means submission.
Mm-hmm.
It means like an idea of, I submit to God. I submit to the reality of who he is.
Hmm.
So if I want to share in that glory, I just submit to that glory.
Hmm.
Same with salvation. Like if I want to share in that salvation, I submit to the salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And I submit to righteousness. The Apostle Paul said that in Romans, submitting to a righteousness. The Pharisees didn't understand God's righteousness, but they made up their own righteousness. They didn't submit to God's righteousness.
Yeah.
So I think glory can also be seen in that way, too, where we submit. We submit and say, like, God, you are who you are. This is your character. I recognize it. I want it. I want it for me. And that's part of worship. I desire you. Like Moses said, I want to see your glory.
Mm-hmm.
I want to get to know you. I want to get to know your character. And then God says, you can.
Mm-hmm.
And the Jews said, no, Moses, you talk to God. We're afraid
mm-hmm.
of him, like you mentioned. But if we get a taste of who God is and say, I want a fellowship with that, we end up, that glory rubs off on us like it did on Moses.
Hmm. You brought a new word in that's interesting to me, submission. And I think about Ephesians 5, 21-22. When a wife submits to her husband, why is that glorious? Because it's unto the Lord. She's actually a vessel that the glory of God passes through him, through her to him because of the institution of marriage and headship. But then also, too, it passes through him because she's doing it unto the Lord. So neither one of the people in the marriage are getting the glory. God is getting both. He's the source and he's the target of the glory. But it passes through. And why does it pass through? Submission.
Mm.
Which goes right back to the humility thing. It's very interesting the way that God sees glory and the way that man sees
yeah.
glory.
Mm-hmm.
And this week we've been talking about God being a jealous God. How does that connect with the glory of God? Because jealous sounds, you hear that on the first blush, you're like, okay, like he's insecure.
Mm-hmm.
Or like he's lacking something. You have something that he's lacking. So from our seat, you think about jealousy, you approach it that way. So then you say, okay, if God is a jealous God, why does he want the glory? Is he lacking something?
Mm-hmm.
right? Is he requiring glory of me? We said in Isaiah 48:11, right? He says, I will not give it to another. But then he says in Colossians 1:16, he says, but everything is to me. He brags in Isaiah, you can say God brags in Isaiah 43:20. He says, even the beasts of the field give me glory. The rocks cry out and give me glory. So am I saying that God is jealous because he needs our glory? Is that the question I'm asking? Or can I say it this way? Can I say, okay, God is not jealous for what we have, but we were created in Revelation 4:11 for his pleasure. God is jealous for us because of fellowship. He wants fellowship, right?
Yeah. Bless you.
Excuse me. So in that respect, glory is not something that God is desirous of in the sense that we have to manufacture it. But God, it's like you said, it's more along the lines of something that we fellowship with. It's part of who he is. His glory is his holiness. It's one of the definitions of glory is his holiness. So we fellowship with his holiness, and it reveals the glory of God. We fellowship with his grace, it reveals the glory of God. We fellowship with his spirit, it reveals the glory of God. So it's not so much a hunt to produce glory, and it's not limited to my Sunday worship, right? What's that, the doxology song? Praise God from whom all blessing. That's glory. That's ascribing glory to God, right? Because of who he is, right? Like you said, he didn't have to be something to be glorious. He's just God. And because he's God, that is glorious.
Mm-hmm.
And we said earlier, right, that glory is one of the part of glory is when you ascribe to something that it's worthy of. It's in proportion to who it is. You give it its due, right? We're not glorifying. We're not making God more than God is, but in the expression of who God has revealed himself to be, we're responding to that.
Yes. Yeah, that's great. Elizabeth Hogue says, thank you. Everything we do is unto the Lord. Thanks, Elizabeth. That's true. That's glory right there. I thought another thing too, like you mentioned the marriage glorifying God or revealing the glory of God. One thing that reveals the glory of God is unity. And when a marriage is like a reflection of the Trinity, there's no problem. When there's love that's there, there's no problem in submitting. There's no problem in glorification. Yeah. Giving glory to someone. Like the same way in the Trinity that the Father is the planner, the Son executes the plan, and the Holy Spirit is a revealer of their plan. They have just a perfect unity that's among the Godhead. And then when that gets translated to the human race, and we're made in the image of God, and in 1 Corinthians 11:7, it says that a human being is in the image and the glory of God. So when we have unity, we reveal. That's another way that we glorify God. When we have unity in our families, in our marriages, and in our church, when there's a unity, we're not worrying about, hey, who gets all the credit. It doesn't matter. You know, God gets the credit. And that's where we say, like, yeah, he gets the credit. We're not worried about whether, you know, I get what's due to me, but nothing's due to me. Whatever I get is a blessing from God. And then I think that's how God trusts us to be lifted up in him. When we say, like, I don't deserve glory. I deserve hell, but I've been given. I've been graced with the character of God. I've been changed. I've been delivered. I've been made into a new person. And then that and in John 17, that's the key of it. When Christ prays, he's praying for unity. He's praying for because when there's unity in the church, that's going to glorify God. That's going to reflect the nature of God to people.
I think also, too, that reflects the relationship of the Trinity among the relationship in the body, right? And that's an interesting thought about unity. Normally, we use Psalm 133, people ascribe the blessing. There's a blessing of unity and a few other things, too. But the glory of God is quite interesting, that when we walk in unity with the Spirit, it's the glory of God. We walk with unity in our marriages and in our families, it's the glory of God. We walk in unity in our church, in oneness and love and in doctrine and the Spirit, it's also the glory of God. there's just so many unique ways that we can glorify God that are not religious, that are not denominational, and are not scheduled. But every day, in so many ways, you glorify God just in, as you put, brought out, in your fellowship with God, in your intimacy of your individual walk with God. In many ways, we glorify God. We glorify God unintentionally, probably more than intentionally. I mean, you may not sing all the songs well in church on Sunday morning. You may not find yourself, I'm not this powerful worship and praise person, but extend your boundaries beyond the traditional lineup of how to glorify God. Because by the way, first of all, you've got to extend your boundaries beyond how you see the glory of God. Can I see the glory of God in nature? Like one theologian said, a spiritual man can see spiritual things even in the natural, but a natural man can't even see spiritual things even in a spiritual place.
That's good.
But the spiritual guy, the spiritual woman, the spiritual man, they can see the glory of God in nature, the glory of God in space, the glory of God. Even in conflict, they can see the glory of God. They can see the character of nature of God being expressed. They can see something as bloody and destroyed as the cross, and they can see the glory of God. On top of that, then because you see the glory of God in so many places, you now see so many variety of ways to glorify God in the places where you see him. But I think it's got to be a revelation first. Glory is a revelation. God has to reveal himself to me and who he is, like you said. He doesn't have to be more than who he is, but he has to reveal it to me, right? And that's progressive. So God is, as we walk with God, God is progressively revealing more and more of himself around us and in us. So progressively, as he reveals more and more of who he is, so should our discernment of his glory. And furthermore to that end, so should our glorying increase. I should increase in glorifying God as far as not like as in quantity, but just in the quality of my response to God. In other words, I respond to God more in more areas, in more ways. And I find the glory of God in crazy situations. I'm on the side of the road with a flat tire. I can find the glory of God in that. Bad things happening. Suffering can happen, but I can discover the glory of God through Romans 8:28 and Genesis 15, 19, and 20. I can discover the glory of God. It's the glory of God is not so limited to just simple praise and worship, which is not really simple, but at the same time, I don't want to be narrow in how I glorify God. I don't want to have such a mechanical way that I glorify God, because God is not mechanical. He's spiritual.
It's great. And Aretta said again, God created us to bring him glory and to glorify him because of who he is. And that's so true. And she said, when we live spirit-filled lives, we glorify God. That's what you were saying. Like in little things, maybe, where the world would say that's not glorious, but God says it's glorious. Then Elizabeth Hogue says, submitting to God no matter our circumstances, when they are not what we expect, we continue to give God the glory, knowing he alone knows the perfect plan for us. And I think that's like your analogy. If my tire is flat on the side of the road, or maybe I'm in the hospital, or maybe I have something that doesn't seem like it. God, how does this glorify you? But you're submitted.
Yes.
You're open to God, and you're saying, God, hey, whatever way, however you want to reflect your nature through me, maybe I'm in this hospital room to show your nature to the person next to me.
I was thinking about a hospice visit I did 2 weeks ago, and just the person's, their life is ending because of cancer. But it was so amazing, just her heart, her spirit. She was just so positive towards God. She didn't try to make cancer fun. She didn't try to make cancer. She wasn't religious, but she was just thankful to God. And in her spirit of thankfulness, she glorified God. The room was full of the presence of God. It was full of the glory of God. It was glorious to me. She glorified God. The glory of God passed through her and revealed a character, ironically, of thankfulness. When you glorify God, you may be thankful in an unthankful situation.
Wow.
1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks. It doesn't say everything is thanksworthy. But it says, in everything, regardless of your recognition of whether this is thanksworthy, I give thanks because I find God, and that glorifies God. Hmm. That's why in Acts 12, you got disciples in prison. In Acts 16, rather, you have disciples in prison after getting beaten singing. Who's singing after 39 stripes in a prison? Why are you singing? Because I found the glory of God. Mm. I found the person of God in my circumstances, which were not favorable. But I found God. And when I find God, you won't find God and not find his glory.
Mm.
It's been a great program. Thank you so much for joining us this week about, is God jealous? Hopefully we've challenged you to consider some thoughts about that, to think some things through. And today specifically, we were talking about the glory of God and maybe a fresh way for you today. Please come and join us next week at this same time. You can also join us here at 6025 Moravia Park Drive for services on Sunday at 9, 11, and 6:30, as well as Wednesday at 7 p.m. Thank you and God bless you. We'll see you next week.